Thank you, Brother Tom. We appreciate that. You know, the older the violin, the rustier the strings. Right? So my strings are getting rusty. Amen. Life's gone by in a hurry. We started out serving the Lord as a teenager, and it's gone by so fast I don't feel like I've grown up. I really still feel like a young preacher, but I was in a youth meeting a little while back, and this young fella got up to preach, and he said, "Man, it's an encouragement to have these old preachers like Brother Randy here." I said, "Shut up and preach, boy. Amen." But I remember when I thought 30 was 1 foot on a banana peel and the other in the grave, too. And so 30's looking real young in these days. But it's a blessing to be with you tonight. Let's turn over to Romans chapter number 1, if you will, please. Book of Romans. We're looking at chapter number 1. And thank you for your prayers today and for inviting folk. And I know many of you have done that. And I'm sure you got some good response. And then you may have got a little opposition as well. But what a blessing it is to go forth paying our spiritual debt and doing what God has called us to do. Let's stand tonight. We'll reverence the Word of God together. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Lord, we thank you for your word that it endures forever. Lord, men come and they go, fads come and they go. Time comes and it goes, but your word is eternal. Lord, for this we want to thank you that we can lay our eyes upon the very mind and the word of God tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to this waiting congregation. I know they came to hear more than just a country preacher. They come to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you'll speak through your word. May not one go away hungry or thirsty. May not one go out those doors lost without God. But may the drawing, convicting power of God be on their souls to save tonight. Lord, revive us as your children. Move on our nation. God, help us to remember. Lord, help us to repent. And help us, dear God, to follow Thee. Have your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Unashamed of the gospel, Paul said in verse number 16. And this thought of being unashamed of the gospel is tied in to these verses that are around about this scripture. And we looked last night at verse number 14 and we found that we are to be unashamed of the debt and the responsibility of the gospel. He said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And then we can move right into verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." And the reason we're not to be ashamed of this gospel, but we are to fulfill our debt, is because of all that it's done for us, and we have a desire and a longing to share that with other people that we know. Now tonight in verse number 15, we see another connector to verse 16. He says in verse 15, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now notice verse 14, he said, "I am debtor." In verse 15, he says, "I am ready." In verse 16, "For I am not ashamed." All of these verses tie together as links in a chain. And so first of all, we see a connection. "So, as much as in me is, I am ready." Why? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." All of these verses are linked together. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. Now I'm not ashamed, and I'll go forth and declare this wonderful message. Now, that word "so" carries a lot of weight and covers a lot of territory. And when he says "so, as much as in me is," it is, first of all, a connecting word. He's saying, because I am a debtor. And because I have received of God and need to give to others now, so as much as in me is, I'm ready. There's a connection between the two. And if you're really saved and God has redeemed you, if you're His child, then there will be a burden for the souls of others. If you have no longing to see other people saved, if you have no concern for other people to be redeemed, if you have no love or no burden for those you're acquainted with to come to know the Lord, then I doubt seriously that you know our Savior. At least you're not very much like Christ, for He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So, as much as in me is, that word so, it can be used as an adverb, meaning to such an extent. To this extent, I'm a debtor. Now, because I'm a debtor and the depth of the debt that I see that I owe, now I'm ready to preach the gospel. There's a weight upon me. There is a burden upon me. And to this extent, I want to carry that gospel. The word so can be used as a conjunction. For this reason, for this aim, for this purpose. He's saying my life as a purpose, my life as an aim. God's children are not just floundering around here waiting on the trumpet to sound and get out of here. But God has left us behind for a reason. And He said, ye are my witnesses. We are the testimony of the Lord. And if God was finished with us, He'd just save us, whack us on the head, and take us on home. But He leaves us behind in order that we might fulfill that burden of getting the gospel out to other people. The word so can be used as an adjective, which would mean agreeing with the actual fact. So, the fact is, I am a debtor. And as a result now, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And that fact is pressing me on to declare the Word of God. The word so can be used as a pronoun, referring to something that has just been stated or suggested. He says, so, because we are debtors, it requires us to be ready to preach the gospel to all men, even unto those that are in Rome. Now, a lot of folk don't have a so in their life. But that so links these two together. Everybody here would agree, oh yeah, the world's lost and dying and going to hell. People lost without the Lord, they're in bad shape. But we need that so to activate that burden into our feet where we become active to do something about it. And so we see that the word so is telling us that it's not the hearers, but the doers that are justified. As a lot of folk can talk a good talk, but then doing it, that's quite another thing. I like Brother Elijah. He tells us how he came on the scene there in 1 Kings 17. And God told Elijah after preaching to Ahab, it's not going to rain, and there'll be no dew till I say so. And God told him to turn eastward and head to the brook Cherith. And the scripture says, so he went and did, according to the word of the Lord. And Elijah was a went and did preacher. And God told him, he didn't argue, he just went and did. We read again in his life when God, after the brook had dried up, he said, go to Zarephath. And in 1 Kings 17:10, it said, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He didn't argue with God, so he went and did. Again, it tells us in 1 Kings 18:1 and 2, go show yourself to Ahab. And it says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. He didn't argue with God. Now, as God's children, we need to make sure of what the Lord wants us to do. But then don't make sure and then just stand there and do nothing about it. We read about Brother Philip in Acts chapter number 8 that he was in a great revival meeting there among the Samaritans, and God was blessing and many were being saved by the grace of God. And the angel of the Lord came unto him and spake to him and said, arise and go toward the south down to the desert which leadeth through Gaza. And the Bible says about Philip, he arose and went. And when he arose and went, he was on a timetable and a time schedule. His obedience got him down there to wait on the trail in the Ethiopian that had been a 1,500-mile journey or so, had made his circle back and was going home lost without God. And lo and behold, right there at that moment, God let a crossroads come to pass. And the Lord blessed, and the Ethiopian got saved because Philip knew that he was to arise and go. Amen. Simply obey God. Amen. Preacher, how many times have you had somebody go out the door, shake hands, and they say, "Oh, preacher, I should have. Boy, I felt, but I didn't." Maybe sing a song, maybe give a testimony. Maybe you need to get in the altar and make reconciliation. Maybe you need to go to somebody. Boy, don't play that game. Don't do an almost obedience, but just go ahead and obey God. And revival will come to this church and any other church when people will begin to obey God instantly. Not dragging around. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And you'll miss out on many a blessing in your life if you don't follow the Lord as He speaks to you and as the shepherd leads you. And so we see this verse tells us of a connection. So, number two, there is a confession. So, as much as in me is. I love the Word of God. Amen. There's nobody can say it like God can say it. As much as in me is. And there's this thing called in me is that makes Christianity different than the religions of the world. The religions of the world are but an outward conformity to a set of rules, rituals, laws, or teachings of some man. But Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. He abides in the heart of His people. I was in India and they had a front page article, "Greatest Relic of Buddhism Found This Week." They found the jawbone of Buddha. I thought, glory to God, I'm glad I'm worshiping more than a dead, dried up jawbone. Amen. I went to Israel one time, preached over there, and came back out through customs. And the Israeli customs drilled me for about an hour and a half. What was you doing there? What'd you do? Why were you here? Why'd you come? And I kept telling them, and finally I just started preaching. They said, where'd you go? I said, I went to the Mount of Olives. Said, what'd you see there? I said, well, I overlooked the city, but that's the place where Jesus is going to come. And He's going to split that mountain in two one day. That officer said, well, what'd you do then? I said, I walked down through the old city, and I went up to the northern side to a place called Calvary. Said, Calvary, where's that at? I said, it's near the Damascus Gate. There where the old bus station's at. That's the place where our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died as the Lamb of God. They said, what'd you do then? I said, I went around the corner to the garden tomb where they buried Jesus. That lady said, well, what'd you see there? I said, I didn't see nothing because He's risen from the dead and the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. We're not worshiping a jawbone. We're not worshiping a dead God. We're not worshiping some idol. We're worshiping a true and a living God. And you see, Nicodemus had religion. He had Phariseeism. Man, a Pharisee was religious. Do you know, before the Sabbath came on Friday, he would sew his handkerchief to the inside of the sleeve of his garment so he wouldn't have to perform the work on the Sabbath of reaching in his back pocket, getting his handkerchief out, and blowing his nose. A Pharisee would pray 9 hours every day. A Pharisee wouldn't walk but a few hundred feet on any given Sabbath day. A Pharisee wouldn't even drink his cup of juice without putting a stocking over it so he wouldn't drink a gnat and thus get defiled. And the Lord had a lot of trouble out of that Pharisaic crowd. But you know, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, came to the Lord and said, you know, no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And he was honoring the Lord in his own way. But the Lord said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You want to talk to me about religion? I need to talk to you about regeneration. You haven't even got out of the starting blocks. They call you a master in Israel. You say that you are a great teacher of those that are blinded. But Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Boy, that confused him. What do you mean, born again? That means that God has to birth you into His family from the inside. Religion's always working on the outward, but they have nothing on the inside. He said, you're full of dead men's bones, garnishing up the tomb on the outside, but there's no life on the inside. Now, when God saves you, when He regenerates you, it's not that He's working with something that's in you. It's not, well, I think I'll start going to church and I'll quit drinking and don't smoke quite as much as you used to, and I haven't cussed too many people out lately, and I'm coming with my wife now. I'm sitting on the pew, and so, all right, just put my name on the church roll and I'll be okay. And you'd be surprised how many folk there are like that. They've had an outward type of a reformation, but they don't know the Lord. Because when you get saved, He's not working with something that's on the inside. He don't say, oh, I am being impressed. There's something boiling. Let's fan that fire now. Whew, there it is. He's got spiritual life. It don't happen like that. When you get saved, you call on the name of the Lord. You repent of all your self-righteousness. You confess your unrighteousness and you come to Christ and embrace Him as your righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes on the inside. God gives you a divine nature that you never had. From the time you were born to the time you get saved, it never was there until you get saved. And when you get saved, God puts that new nature down on the inside. That don't mean you're going to be perfect, because the flesh is going to be with you like a dead corpse, dragging it around to the day the Lord frees us from this old rotten, stinking flesh. But if you are regenerated, glory to God, there will be a difference. There'll be a hunger. There'll be a longing. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You ladies that's had those babies, you didn't have to put them in a class down there at the hospital and have the nurse say to that baby, now baby, whenever you want something to eat, you go wah, wah, wah and wake your mama up. No, it just comes built in. There's something on the inside, and it don't matter if it's in the midnight hour. It don't matter if I'm preaching and you got that baby there. When they get hungry, wah! And they're going to scream their head off till they get that food that they desire. Where there is life, there is appetite. And wherever there's spiritual life, there's appetite. I wonder about these folk. They say they get saved and they have no desire to come sit under the ministry of the Word of God. I talk to them all the time. We're out here visiting them with the church. Well, yeah, that's all right. Everybody's got their own opinions, I guess. Well, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I took care of that 40 years ago. You go to church anywhere? Nah, I can't stand a bunch of hypocrites. You ever read your Bible? I can't understand it. Well, you say you're saved, huh? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Don't judge me. Judge not. You be not judged. The Bible said, don't judge. What's that big stack of beer cans doing up piled over here? Well, you know, a little toddy for the body. Everybody's got to have a little nip once in a while. And they'll spit their back or juice and cuss the preacher and the church and everything else and claim they're regenerated. But James said, let's see your fruit. If you're an apple tree, let's see some apples. All I'm seeing is thorns and thistles and briars and brambles, and you're telling me you're a fruit-bearing tree? You are bearing fruit, but it's the wrong kind of fruit. It's the fruit of the flesh. Paul said, as much as in me is, on the road to Damascus, God put something in me, Paul said. Oh, glory to God, it's down deep in him, so deep that they couldn't, Rome could not beat it out of him. Rome could not politic it out of him. The Jews could not talk it out of him. They could not drown it out of him. They could not jail it out of him. They couldn't threaten it out of him. It was down deep in his heart, so deep, my friend, that it kept swelling up every time they'd stone him or imprison him. Praise God, that in me is, and rise up, and he'd go forth to the glory of God. Amen. And you know, throughout the Bible, it's that in me is that kept God's people going. I think about little David when he rolled up on the battlefield there in Samuel. 40 days and nights Israel had been gathered on one hillside, Philistines on the other, and Goliath in the middle. Standing up roaring that big old giant, "Give me a man to fight! Give me a man to fight! If I whip him, you serve us. If he whips me, we'll serve you. We'll settle it like that." All Israel was shaking in their boots. But little David, he was the bunny bread boy. He brought some bread for his brothers down there. And when he rolled up on the battlefield, that big old giant got up and he shouted those blasphemies. And something swelled up inside David's heart. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they said, "Well, David, you know, here's what happened to the man that whips that giant. His daddy won't have to pay taxes anymore. You'll be a son-in-law to the king and be all kind of blessings upon you." He said, "Sound like a good deal. That devil needs whipping anyhow." And so he heads to the battle and he gets a tap on his shoulder. Saul says, "Come in my tent. Don't you know, David, you can't whip this giant?" And David said, "No, but I've got a God. And there was a lion that came in on my daddy's sheep and I killed it. And there was a bear that came and I killed it. And I got a lion skin and a bear skin in my tent. And the God that delivered these to me is going to deliver this giant into my hand." Amen. And the king said, "Well, put my armor on. If you're going to be a soldier in my army, you got to dress like me." And he put his big old helmet on David's head. And Saul was a giant himself, head and shoulders taller than anybody. But when he put that big old helmet on David's head, it swallowed him up. It looked like a pea in a number two wash tub. Put his big old greaves of brass on him, hung his sword on there. David looked like a clown coming out that tent. And I'm sure the armies looked at him and laughed. He turned around, shucked all that stuff off, and said, "This is not what God gave me to fight in." And he simply took his little old scrip and his stones, and he took his sling in his hand. And he went forth, and the giant laughed at him and said, "Am I a dog that you'd send forth staves? You're going to take a hickory and whip me? I'm going to feed you to the fowl of the air. You'll be buzzard bait, boy." David said, "This day the Lord will give you into my hand." Amen. Boy, that "in me is" swelled up in his soul, and he whirled that stone, and like a heat-seeking missile, it found the one niche in Goliath's armor right between his eyes. It hit through his skull, bounced around, made mush meat out of his brain, dented his helmet from the inside out. Old Goliath's eyes crossed, and kawop, he hit the ground, and a big puff of dust came up. David grabbed his sword, whacked that ugly rascal's head off, and shook it at Israel. And Israel got revived and came down, whipped the Philistines all the way to the going down of the sun. Amen. Why'd that happen? So much as "in me is." Something in David wouldn't let him just fall into the ranks. Wouldn't let him just be another one in the scared armies of God's army. He stepped out of the ranks and he said, "I believe we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is victory. We didn't come here to lose. We come here to win to the glory of God." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Been these bunch of talk show hosts and politicians today that have said to them what they said to Kim Davis. Just sit down and keep your mouth shut. The music's going to blare. Just bow down to it like everybody else. Them three boys said, We're not going to bow down to the idols of the king. It's against our God. And we're not going to follow after the commandments of the king. We're just not going to do it." And so the king grew angry and told them, "You see that fiery furnace? And had it heated up 7 times hotter than normal." They'd been melting gold, so you science buffs figure up how hot it is to melt gold and then multiply it seven times and you get how hot that furnace was. And so they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there with binders on them, and the men that touched them, God killed them. And as they fell down in the fiery furnace, the old king looked and got to stare. And he said, hey, did we not cast three men into that furnace bound? Yes, we did, king. Well, he said, I see four men. They're loose, they're alive, they're walking around, and that fourth one is like unto the Son of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I was sitting in a Bible college classroom, fellas teaching through Daniel, and he said, that really don't mean the Son of God, that means the Son of a God. And I said, well, if they missed it there, maybe they missed it in John 3:16. Maybe they made a mistake somewhere else in the Word of God. He said, well, he didn't know anything about the Son of God. I didn't argue with him. He was in front of a class and all that. I just went on. But I got to thinking about that. He'd been around old Daniel. Daniel had told him about the Ancient of Days. He had told him about the stone cut out without hands. He told him about the King of Glory. He told him about God the Son. And when old Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and seen somebody brighter than the fiery furnace, he knew exactly who he was looking at. He was looking at the Son of God. Called old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of there. And they gave testimony, and the king called the world together and gave his great oops speech and declared that the God that delivered these men will be my God. And he worshiped the Lord. And I want to say, my friend, they would not have done what they did, but there was so much in me is in their soul, they would not bow down.
Amen.
You remember old brother Daniel? He had a challenge. Those politicians set a trap for him. Nobody can make a petition for so long except the you, O king. Sounds good to me. But Daniel went through his window and opened it up and he prayed like he'd always prayed. And those politicians were sitting there and they heard old Daniel. His prayer life was predictable. Is our prayer life predictable? Do your neighbors know when you pray? Do your family know when you pray? Do you even know when you pray? Amen. Have you got to set aside time? Well, Brother Daniel did, and he was faithful unto it. He prayed, and they said, you better shut up, you better quit. He said, as much as in me is, I can't quit praying. We still pray, he says, in spite of the king's edict. Well, the king threw him in the den of lions, rolled the stone over, and the only one got a good night's sleep that night in the kingdom was Daniel. The king walked the floor. Worrying how in the world did these politicians trap me into this one? Politicians is busy partying and having a big time. They'd got rid of their worst nemesis. Old Daniel, he's done for now. But early the next morning, I love the way the Word of God records this, the king went down and he said, oh, in a lamentable voice, the Bible says, oh, Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the den of lions? Oh, I believe somebody woke me up. Oh, that's the king. Oh, king, live forever! I bet the hair stood up on the back of his neck. They put the rope down, pulled old Daniel up. King changed his edict. Daniel said, goodbye, boys. Said, now just hang on. You'll have your good meal here after a while. And those lions obeyed God and didn't touch that old skinny fasting preacher. And the Lord fed them to their field with corn-fed politicians. Amen. And all them politicians were thrown into that den of lions, and the lions gorged themselves. And the king gave his great testimony again about the God of Daniel. Why is the difference as much as in me is? Paul had that. When him and Silas is in jail instead of pouting because they were thrown in jail, Paul looked at Silas and Silas looked at Paul and said, yeah, I think so. And so they started quoting Psalms and then they started singing songs. And as they sung the songs, God loved the tune so good, he patted his foot at the sound of the music, and the door swung open, and the jailer got saved by the grace of God. Because he had something down deep on the inside. So as much as in me is, so there is a confession. Do you have something in you? Is there something down deep in the well of your soul? Is it just an outward conformity? Or is there something living on the inside, that seed of God, that divine nature, that new birth, that new man? Does it live in your heart, or is it just outward religion? Nicodemus, you won't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You have to have God do this divine work in your heart. And then we find something else, and that is the confidence in this verse. He said, so as much as in me is, I am ready. Now, this is not an overstatement. Some athletes say, oh, I'm ready, and then they bomb out. There are others that say, I'm ready, and they fail in the battle. Some say, I'm ready, but they didn't know what they were talking about. But Paul could say, I'm ready, because his confidence was in the Lord. You remember he testified to the church at Philippi, I can do all things. He didn't stop there. But he said, through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he didn't say Christ can do all things through me. He said, I can do all things through Christ. If I say Christ do all things through me, my vocabulary is limited. I can just be in one place at one time. My hands are very frail and weak. But boy, when I do all things through Him, all of a sudden, His reach is everywhere. He's the God of all knowledge. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And Paul's readiness was not resting in his own abilities, but it was resting in the divine power of Almighty God. He was saying, if God be for me, who can be against me? Life nor death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, they'll never be able to separate me from the love of God. We've been made more than conquerors through Him that loved me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and therefore I am ready by the grace of God to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now notice next the call. He says, I am ready. Ready for what? I am ready to preach. To preach. Now, preaching seems to be out of style in these days. And a lot of the mega churches have quit preaching. And they just get up and fumble around a little bit. Or they'll get them a little flowery Hawaiian shirt and sit on a stool and give people a little lecture of some sort. But to herald the Word of God, and that's what it means. People say, well, I don't like all that old preaching, lifting your voice and all that. I'm not deaf, neither is God. Yeah, but you know what? The Lord said to Isaiah, lift up your voice like a trumpet. The word preach, it means to herald forth like a heralder. Why, he'd lose his job in a hurry if he didn't have some emphasis in the message he was heralding for the king. Hear ye, hear ye. The message of the King and the preaching of the Word of God is not man giving his opinions or his summarization, but it is expounding that which God has declared. Amen. I've got a son that's 18 years old, and I've been talking to him a lot about preaching. And I said, son, if you preach that Bible, that's where your authority will be at. Because it don't matter if a 5-year-old kid says it or a 95-year-old man says it. If you're repeating the Word of God, then it's God's Word, and they'll have to give an account back to that. Brother Reuben Fields was a black preacher down in Louisiana. He used to be a prize fighter, and God saved him, called him to preach. And he gave an illustration one time of being out on the street playing. And said his sister come out there and said, Reuben, you get out of that street right now, boy. Said he stuck his fingers in his ears and said, meh, meh. Said she put her hands back on her hips, went back through that screen door and slammed it. He said he just kept playing. In a few minutes, his sister stepped back out on the porch. Whap! That door hit behind him. She said, "Reuben, Mama said you get out of that street." He said, "I got out of that street. Not because of who said it, but because of who said to say it." Amen. Amen. And boy, that's the authority behind the preaching of the Word of God. And there's a lot of folk that have never learned to listen to preaching, and like the Thessalonians, they received it as it truly is, the Word of God. Amen. And if it's this blessed old book, don't get mad at the preacher if he gets on your roof and tears your shingles off. You wouldn't do any good shooting the mailman because you got a letter from the IRS that you didn't like. He just stuck it in your mailbox. He's delivering the mail. You better look at the return address and find out where it come from, or else you're going to get in trouble with the federal government. And friend, you need to look in the Word of God, and if God said it, that settles it. Whether Grandma or Aunt Nell or Uncle Jim likes it or not, it's settled. And I'm the kind of preacher, when God saved me, I said, "I'm going to come to the Bible. And whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. If I'm supposed to be on my head juggling peanuts, I'm going to get some peanuts and practice standing on my head." I never have been one that wanted to bend or twist or change the Scripture because I couldn't understand it, or maybe it rubbed me raw. It's either amen, oh me, or hallelujah. But it's never, "I don't care what the Bible says," and I've had them tell me that. My son is out preaching on the street one time, and he had that Bible verse in Thessalonians, "We're in flaming fire. Jesus is going to come back and take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of the Lord." And he had that verse there, and he's preaching. Woman came up and looked at that. She said, "That's not my God." He said, "You're right, that's not your God. This is the God of the Bible. He's a different God than what you believe in." And the reason we got so many fractions and divisions and so much junk going on in the name of churchianity today is because people take their opinions over "Thee, thus saith the Lord." And we need to resign and bow ourselves to that. Paul said, "I'm ready to preach." But then I want you to look at the content of his message. Ready to preach to you the gospel. I have folk ask me, "Brother Andy, what do you preach when you go over to Vapingo and into Africa and stand under a palm tree and you got a whole tribe of Luos gathered up in front of you? What do you preach?" I say, "The gospel." They say, "No, what do you preach?" I say, "The gospel." No, Brother Andy, I mean really, what do you preach?" I say, "The gospel." And you'd think any preacher know what the gospel is. But I don't have different messages tailor-made for different cultures, tribes, or people. It's the same Christ born of the Virgin, living the perfect life, dying the sacrificial death, rising from the dead, ascending on high, sending His Holy Ghost, giving His Word, sending the message out, repent or pay. It's the same message everywhere you go. And he says, "I'm not ashamed to preach that gospel to you that are at Rome also." And you know, this gospel works all over the world. It's been a blessing for me to be able to travel around the world, all different tribes and kinds and kindreds and cultures of people, and see the gospel work. I was up in Matuapa, Africa one time. They had a preaching point. They hadn't started a church there yet. There's one there now. But it was a place on the side of this mountain. And you look down in the valley, and on the other side is this African village. And I'm preaching there, and Brother Joseph's interpreting, and man, I'm watching this village, and they're moving around doing whatever, and there's this house. And I see this woman come out of her house, and she sits down on her porch. And she just listens. I just keep on preaching. In a minute, she got up off her porch and she walked into her yard. And she turned her head and she kept listening. In a little bit, she moved from there and she walked down to the creek and she crossed the creek. And she kept listening. I seen her out of the corner of my eye. I watched as she came up the side of that trail, up the side of the mountain, and she wound up in our congregation for it's over with. Well, preached and gave the invitation, and she got saved by the grace of God. And you know what I visibly got to see? I got to see the gospel visibly bring her out of her house, onto her porch, into her yard, cross that creek, up that trail, and save her by the grace of God. I watched the magnetic draw of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ do that. I don't always get to see that. Preacher, you don't always get to see what's going on in hearts. But if we preach it, He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. And there is a divine draw when we lift the Lord Jesus Christ up on the heart of men, women, boys, and girls. Paul said, when I come to you at Rome, I'm not going to use a lawyer's logic. I'm not going to use a philosopher's philosophy. But I am going to appeal to the written Word of God. And I'll take my text from the Scripture and I will herald forth the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ruling, reigning Sovereign of glory seated upon His throne. And we will watch the work go forth. And you know what? It worked even at Rome as well. So I encourage you tonight to say, Lord, fill me within me is. That's why He told us in Ephesians, be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when we get full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God, guess what's going to come out? A testimony, a ministry, and a life that is honoring unto the gospel. I want us to bow our heads and hearts. And sister, if you come on the piano. As much as in me is, I am ready. We might need a fresh fullness, but we might be ready. Not fail Him. Not go out here in the strength of the flesh. The old song says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And church revival is God's people getting refilled and restirred and the fires of God rekindled within us. And when we get that in me is swelling up in our heart, then we, like Paul, will be able to take that testimony wherever God wants us to go with it. Let's stand all over the house. She begins to play tonight. You may be here not saved. You might not have regeneration in you. Come and call on the Lord. Seek His face. You don't have to die and go to hell. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord's coming. All is shaking on the world stage today is fulfillment of the prophecies of the Lord. Jesus is coming. We're living in the closing moments of the times of the Gentile church. We're living in these days, my friend, of the coming of the Lord. And if you're here lost without God, I beg you to flee from the wrath to come. And then as a child of God, would you like to come and pray? And say, Lord, fill me with that in me is like You did Paul. And give me what I need to serve and honor You. Anybody anywhere want to come and pray and seek His face tonight? God touched your heart. Knows the need of our lives. Let's turn it over to Him. You don't have to die and go to hell. The Lord can save you and put new life in you. It's not you just doing better. It's Him coming in your life. It's Him saving you. Oh my, God spoke to you. You need to come. Come on.
yield to Him tonight. Elijah went and did. You do what God's speaking to you about. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's speaking to your hearts. You need to come. Come on. Out the door to find anything unsettled.